you, man. It's been a while since we sang a couple of those, and normally you'd get a little funny when you hear somebody singing about the Pentecostal power, and that song's a good song, and it's not talking, just because somebody messes up something doesn't mean that you don't get to have it, all right? Just because they ruined it and they don't know what it's talking about doesn't mean that there's a problem, all right? The only reason I don't like that song is because it goes too high for me, and it hurts, all right? So, Brother Andrew. Hebrews chapter 11. He's a tenor. I am not. Thank you, sir. Hebrews chapter 11, Lord gave me some liberty. We're going to continue the series, and I think some folks got some help while we were talking about Abel a couple weeks ago, and I thought, you know, let's just keep looking at this, the many facets of faith and the way we can do different things in our lives to apply it. We were looking at Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read verse 1, and We'll go all the way to verse 6, even though we covered Abel last time. I won't do that every time, but we'll read verse 4 in there as well. So verse number 1, Hebrews chapter 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we were looking at faith, and we started, and we're looking at the heroes of the faith ultimately. And as we look these things over, we understand faith ultimately. I'm gonna kind of simplify it down to ultimately it is belief in the Word of God. That is the foundation and the proof that we have to believe God and what He has said and what He has done. Amazingly enough, I was in high school and I was told, in I think it was 11th grade, I was told that we were going to write a contradictory paper. You know, you're going to take one side or the other on the argument. And my teacher was evidently an atheist. I did not know that. When I suggested creation and evolution to her, she did not like that idea and proceeded to tell me that I couldn't go over my limit. There was a limit on how long you could go with your paper. She said, you can't go over your limit, but you not only have to, if you want to use the Bible as any source, you have to prove it as a plausible source before you can use it. Yeah. That was a mistake on her part, because I had no problem taking half my paper to prove the Bible was true, and the other half of the paper to dismantle evolution. It really wasn't that hard. And so I did. Now, I didn't get a good grade. All four red marks on my paper somehow equaled out to me not getting a good grade on my paper. And her and I did not get along ever since. Amen. She did not like me, and I didn't like that. So you say, what's the trouble? The trouble is the world doesn't want to believe the Bible. And it's got plenty of evidence, and I'm not going to do that here tonight, and that's not what this is about. But the Bible is replete with evidences and proof that it is true and 100% true, and there's not one person on the planet that has taken a King James Bible and proven that anything in it is false, contradictory, or any other thing that they can try and imagine up and try to make work. Their best arguments are failures at proving a Bible is false. And now you can grab another version and you can get that. I can do that in other versions and prove them wrong, but not a King James Bible. Not once have I found a contradiction in here, And it's the truth from cover to cover, and no problems in my book. And so as far as I go, if God says it, it takes care of it. Now you get into some funny things, and I'm not going to belabor this too long. I want to get to the message, but you can go ahead and find things in the Bible that are phrases that are not true. You say, what does that mean? That means he's quoting somebody and that person was wrong. But it's not wrong that the person said it. It's just wrong. The person doesn't know what they're talking about. You find that all through the book of Job, don't you? Just different things. People, those guys say things, and then Job turns around and contradicts what they said, and who's right and who's wrong, and all he said. Well, you got to figure out who's right and who's wrong. But that doesn't mean that they didn't say it. The quote is right. The devil gets quoted. He's wrong. I mean, he's wrong in Genesis chapter 3. Thou shalt not surely die. Yeah, you're wrong. You will. But it's true that he said it. So you got to be careful of those things. But the truth is, the Bible is always true and it's right. And that's why you can hold on to it as the foundation of everything that we know. By the word of God, he framed the world. And everything we have is because God spoke it into existence through Jesus Christ, and then he gave us the written word, so you and I have a more sure word of foundation, a more sure word of prophecy, that you do well to take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, and no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You're holding the words of God in your lap if you got a King James Bible. And so you can trust in it. Amen. And it guides you and it leads you in it. And it's the thing that we put all of our faith and trust upon, because this is the only tangible thing that we have. No man hath seen God at any time. You don't have God. If you've seen God show up in your bedroom, I'm a little concerned, all right? Not quite the way he works now, all right? If you saw a vision of 600-foot-tall Jesus, I am concerned, okay? I'm just going to let you know. But we turn the pages and we can see his hand. We can see how he works. We can see what he's doing. We can understand those things. And we read it and we hear it and we hear the preaching and we hear music. We hear the Lord speak to us through individuals. And how he works. Now, I'm not discounting any of that, but he uses the word of God solely and specifically to speak to us and to show us and to lead us. That's why all our confidence is found there. It is the basis, it is the hope, it is the evidence of things not seen, is written right there in front of you. And so because of that, we looked last week and we looked at Abel and how Abel trusted God. He had faith in his worship. And I'm not going to cover all the things. If you want it, you can get it. It should be up on the podcast. I'm going to guess it is. If it's not, all right. Shannon says yes. Amen. So I didn't double check that. So you can go and you can listen to it. I'm not using up my time tonight for that. All right. Instead, we're going to look at Enoch tonight. Amen. And Enoch is amazing. He's absolutely one of the most incredible men in the Bible, I think. And he is seventh from Adam. That'll come into play here shortly. He's number seven on the list through, of course, not through Cain's side. That'll be important here shortly. And so he is seventh from Adam through the line of Seth. And his walk is what we're going to look at tonight. We find that he is chosen in particular for some serious things. He is the soul type of the church in the Old Testament. The soul type of the raptured church. The one that's going to be taken out, changed in a moment, and not ever die. He's the only person in all the Bible that never dies. This is pretty particular of a fellow right here. I say, well, Elijah went up in the fiery chariot. Yeah, he dies later. Revelation, he's one of the two witnesses. He gets beheaded. He dies. And so Moses, he dies twice. The Lord's the one who buries him, keeps him, brings him back in the tribulation. He's going to die. Dies in the tribulation with Elijah. The two prophets that stand, the candlesticks that stand before the Lord. And so Enoch is he's extremely incredible as one of the men in the scriptures that we find out about. And so tonight we're going to look at his walk with God. And so let's have a word of prayer and we'll look at the scriptures on him, although there's not a lot of places to go. We'll see what God says about him. Father, I thank you for the night. I thank you for what we can learn because you put them down in a book and you told us about some of these men and these heroes that we can look up to and see their faith was so great that you would basically look over everything they've ever done that was wrong. And Father, just how wonderful it is to know that when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, you'll go ahead and wash us of our sins because we trusted you. Father, once again, I do pray you'd bless our night tonight. Give me wisdom as I speak. Help me not to say anything I shouldn't and everything I should. Father, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So here's Enoch, and the first thing I want to talk about is ultimately the terms of his walk of faith. How did he get this moniker? You look back, hold your place here. We're going to jump right back. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. If you want to put a marker in Genesis 5 and a marker in Hebrews chapter 11, there's only one other place that has Enoch in it. It's the book of Jude, and we'll go there as well. But if you got a marker and you want to put it in those two spots, you could, and it may save you a minute or two. And so Genesis chapter 5. Verse number 18, we find him. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You read through this chapter, and you find every just about three verses, you find, and he died, starting in verse 5, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Then he hit Enoch, and God just takes him. No dying. There's something different about the life of Enoch, and what we find is, we find that he was walking with God. Now, interestingly enough, he lives 365 years. I know the phrase that it uses is that he walked with God 300 years after he begat Methuselah. That does not discount the fact that he was probably walking with God for the 65 years before Methuselah showed up. It doesn't say that he did or he didn't, all right? But I'd like to think that he was probably walking with God all the way. And Methuselah, because of he's kind of special as well. Not going to get into all that. He's particular, but I think maybe the Lord was probably walking with and Enoch was walking with God even before he had Methuselah. That would make it 365 years. That number's kind of particular to us, isn't it? And so every day of his life he was living. And every day of the year you and I can live and we can walk with God. It's our choice. And that descriptor that he uses, that Enoch walked with God. Look back at Hebrews chapter 11. And like I said, you may want to hold your place there in Genesis. Hebrews chapter 11, you go back there and his statement about it is at the end of verse number 5, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. We know in the book of Amos, can two walk together except they be agreed? So the statement, when he makes that statement all the way back in Genesis chapter 5, that Enoch walked with God, that tells you something very particular, that he must have been in agreement with God. So that sounds pretty simple. Yeah, but how quickly do we disagree with God? Our way and our thoughts and our feelings and our emotions, and God, you didn't handle that right, and why isn't it going the way I want it to, and how come this is happening to me, and how come that's going on, and how come, and our feelings start getting in the way, and our sin gets in the way, and our transgressions get in the way, and they separate us, and so we don't walk with him. That's why in 1 John chapter 1, he reminds us that if we want to walk in the light as he is in the light and have fellowship one with another, we need to go ahead and confess our sins because He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
When we find out I'm not walking with Him, you know, it's very rare to find men and ladies in the Bible who are said to have walked with God. Adam and Eve walked with God before the fall. That's the relationship God wanted with man. They lost that privilege in Genesis chapter 3. That's part of the judgment. They were removed from the garden. They didn't get God walking with them anymore. Enoch's the next person we find walking with God. It's pretty incredible. You know what is strange is that you virtually don't see anybody else in the Scriptures that do. They don't get that title. It's Adam, then it's Enoch, and then it's you and I, the church, that are supposed to walk with God. Well, how do I do that? He had this testimony that he pleased God. That tells me that if you want the terms of how to walk with God, if you want the agreement, that means you have to walk pleasing to God. And a life of faith and following Him pleases Him. Notice what he says about it. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So it starts with faith, believing. Well, what do we believe? For he that cometh to God must believe, number one, that He is. Belief that God even exists is foreign in this world today. They don't like to think of a God in heaven. They don't like to think that God is in control. They don't like to think of a creator. They don't like to think of all those things. They like to just kind of put Him aside, and when I want Him, I can get Him, and when I don't want Him, He's over there, and I don't have to worry about Him. But sadly, that's the way Christians work too. He is, when I need Him, I'll go get Him, and when I don't, He can stay over there and it's fine. That's scary. Well, yeah, but I know that He is. Yeah, but do you believe it? That verse, I use that a lot. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Do we even bother to acknowledge Him so He can direct us? Believe that He is. Does He even care? Well, then you'd not only believe that He is, but He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Not only do you have to believe in the being of God, you have to believe in the benevolence of God. That He is good and He wants to bless you and He wants to take care of you and He wants to reward you. That He wants to have a relationship with you. You realize if you think God doesn't want a relationship with you, you're not going to go after one? Now, this is going to be pretty simple. You know some people who just, you just don't get along with, right? I mean, not Brother Andrew. He smiles too much. He's too nice. But you know, there's those people in the world that, you know, you just don't seem to sync up with, I'll go with. Right? It's not that you don't like them, and it's not that they don't like you, but you just know you two are not on the same page. You're not hanging out for anything. Like, there's no reason for you two to get together and go have dinner. Like, there's no reason for it whatsoever. Because in your mind, you're like, there's no relationship to be had of any kind. There's no real friendship. Sure, they're fine, but they're fine over there, right? Am I the only person who thinks that? Please, at least somebody nod or something. Make me feel a little bit better that I'm not the only person. You know, there's people that you're close to, and there's people that you're never, but there's no really. And you, it's not that you don't like them. It's just that you don't have as much in common. You don't try to build it because, well, it just seems weird, and so you don't. And you realize, I think it's very sad. That's the way Christians look at God. Well, I just don't have a lot in common. Well, I mean, I know He'd reward so-and-so, but I don't really know. Is He really going to be good? Does He even want me around? God probably doesn't want me around. He probably doesn't like me much. Well, why wouldn't He? Well, maybe it's your behavior. And you know you're not pleasing Him. But if it's not, there's no reason He wouldn't want you. You're accepted in the Beloved, aren't you?
Amen.
Didn't He adopt you as His kid? Didn't He bring you in as part of His family? Didn't He chose you, didn't He? He chose you before you ever chose Him. He loved you before you ever thought of loving Him. He already took care of that idea. So the idea that He doesn't want you and doesn't want to accept you, that's your own messed up thought process. God wants you. And He wants to walk with you. And He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You see, not only to be pleasing to God, not only do you have to have the right profession of God. You got to say who He is and understand who He is. You also have to understand there has to be a passion to have Him. I think that's the part we miss the most. Our passion wanes and waxes and wanes and waxes. And some days we're like, I want God and everything. And other days, well, if He comes along, that's all right. And we don't love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. We don't love Him with all of our strength. We don't love Him the way we're supposed to love Him. And so our passion is not there. You know, there's some days you pick up a Bible, I hope. I hope there's some days you pick up a Bible and you're excited to see what He's going to say. There's days of excitement and anticipation as you pray on what God's about to do with what you're asking Him to do. And there's other days that it's duty. I know I'm supposed to, so I'm going to do. Now, do your duty. Do your job, right? I'm not discounting doing your job. Some days, that's the only thing that'll get you through the day. Do the job. But isn't it better when it's just a job of passion and you're passionate about what you're doing and you love Him and your heart is right there and you're in it and you're diligently looking for God, what do You want me to do today? How do You want me to do this today? Can't we just be together today? God, I don't care about everybody else. Could I just spend some time with You today? Because You'd reward me if I would. You know that about Him, but the passion doesn't always stay there. I think every morning Enoch got up, he said, God, where are You? Where are we going today? Where are we walking today? What are we doing today? What's on the schedule today? What can we get done today? Who am I going to talk to today? See, that's the terms of the walk. If you aren't pleasing to God, then you aren't walking with God. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And the walk of faith is one where you believe God wants you to have a relationship with Him. You know He exists. You know He's willing to reward you. And you're willing to be passionate about finding Him and what He wants. That's a life of faith. That's a walk of faith. But he not only had the terms of the walk, he also had the testimony of a walk of faith. He says here that he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now you can say, well, that was just between him and God, and God was pleased, and so he knew. Look over at the book of Jude. Book right before Revelation. Jude. Now, I'd tell you chapter 1, but there's only one chapter. So, I hope you find it. The book of Jude, we'll look down at verse number 14. We find Enoch stuck in here in the book of Jude. And he says, verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Whew! People say that I'm mean when I preach. That's rough right there. Everything was ungodly. He didn't, there was zero pulling of punches right there. He was on his game right there. Say, what was he doing? He was trying to convince them that the Lord is coming someday. Isn't that what it is? The Lord's coming, and he's coming with 10,000s of his saints. That's second advent. He doesn't know. Maybe Enoch doesn't even know what he's talking about yet, but he certainly knows one thing. One day God's going to come, and he's coming with 10,000s of his saints. And when he does, he's going to execute judgment. Second advent. Here he comes, bringing judgment. Who's he going to judge? Upon all. And to convince all that are ungodly among them. Are you ungodly? Well, then he's going to convince you that you're ungodly. Of all your ungodly deeds, which you're ungodly committing. Because you're ungodly. And he went after him. You know what his preaching was? The preaching of God was faithful. He was over and over again. 300 and at least 300 years, if not 300 and close to 65. I don't know how when he started, but at least 300 years we know. You know what he was doing for 300 years? Standing up saying, God's coming. And he's going to bring judgment. And if you're living ungodly, he's going to take care of that. And he's going to judge you of all your ungodly deeds, which ungodly sinners have ungodly committed, because you're ungodly, wicked people. Faithful. He just kept preaching it. You say, but God didn't show up. Did for him. We'll get to that in a minute. Say, God still hasn't shown up. Yeah, but isn't that still our message? God's going to show up. He's going to bring judgment. Prepare to meet thy God. My favorite scripture sign Brother Viscom has given me. Prepare to meet thy God. I love holding that up on a street corner. Everybody likes me. I like it because when you flip it over, it doesn't get it. The backside of that one is, be sure your sin will find you out. So they don't like either side of it. I mean, you can't even be nice once. I mean, you say, why do you like that one? Because I just like to be mean. I don't know what it is. I'm just... When I'm out there, I like to make sure they know. You better be ready to meet God, and your sin is the trouble that you're in. Because I'll preach to them Jesus Christ. But sometimes it's hard when they're standing there and they don't realize, well, I'm a sinner. You know what Enoch made sure of? He made sure that they knew they were ungodly sinners. And that God was going to bring judgment on some ungodly individuals. And if you don't want to live godly, then God will judge you. There it is. Bunch of ungodly people. And he's going to judge them. He was faithful to let them know. You know what he was? He was also forceful when he told them. That's a little bit of force right there. He's speaking with some authority on the subject. Well, you know, you guys really ought to quiet down. Nobody really likes it when you yell like that. Right? I'm sure that's the way he... I'm sure Enoch was there. You know, the Lord's going to come, guys. Y'all better watch out. He doesn't like the ungodly people. Let's all hold hands. And I'll say a prayer for you. Take a bottle of water. Jesus loves you. Really? That's not the way it sounds in that verse. Hey, the Lord's coming with 10,000s of his saints, and he's going to execute judgment upon all you ungodly, wicked, vile, terrible people with all your ungodly deeds, which ungodly sinners have ungodly committed. You're all terrible. It's pretty forceful. I'm pretty sure he wasn't quiet about it. He was standing there proclaiming what God told him to proclaim. What is that? that God's going to bring judgment if you're not good. If you're not walking with Him, if you don't have fellowship with Him. Enoch, how would you know? Because I'm walking with Him. How would you know, Enoch, what that's supposed to be like? Because I'm walking with Him. That's an amazing truth. Don't miss it. You know, it's funny. The world looks at you and they say, you can't judge me. Judge not. The only eighth of a verse that they know, right? Judge not. And they don't recognize that a righteous man judgeth all things. And I'll tell you this, you say, well, you're not righteous. Okay, fine, Enoch was. Enoch was. You know what his answer was? God's coming. And He will bring judgment against all of the ungodly people on the face of this earth. And if you want to live ungodly, you'll have a judgment. Forceful. And by the way, he must have been pretty fearless. It doesn't sound like there was anybody else preaching with him. Some of the guys have been out on the street corners. I know Pastor Legault has. I know I have. I don't know if anybody else has had the wonderful privilege in the room here of standing on a street corner and being the only one to stand and to preach for that hour. I've done it. Maybe had some ladies on occasion. But there was a little while there where I was the only one. I remember those days. Stand there and you just preach and you do what you're supposed to do. And what was that? That's scary. I like going out in a group. You say, why? I was talking with some of the guys before, and any of the guys who've had to run street preaching before, the person in charge is watching all the time. If they're not watching, they're not really doing their job. If I'm on one corner, I'm looking across, and Brother Michael Shelton's over on another corner, and he's preaching, and I see some weirdo coming up, I'm watching. Because he's preaching. He's not looking around as much as the rest of us are. So you know what somebody's doing? They're watching the back of the guy who's preaching. That's the goal. And if I even think that guy's going to do something, I'm crossing the street. I've crossed the street before with nothing happened. And I crossed the street and I got over there and that guy turns and he keeps walking. And I don't know if he turned because he saw me or if he turned because he wasn't going to do anything in the first place. But I'd rather show up there paying attention to what's going on. Why do you do that? Because safety is of the Lord, absolutely. But he wants you to walk circumspectly. And so we pay attention. So it's a whole lot safer when you got more than just you standing there. But there's Enoch standing and he's preaching and he's fearlessly standing there going, this is exactly what is about to happen. And if you don't listen, God will bring you into judgment. And so part of his testimony of his walk is simply that he preached God. He preached what God told him to preach and let them know that they were sinners and that they were against God and they needed to turn back. Look back at Genesis chapter 5. I told you we'd go there again. Genesis chapter 5. Now you saw the life of Enoch there, right? It ends the synopsis of his life is verse 18 down to verse 24, and he ends in verse 24, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Now look back one chapter to chapter 14. Chapter 4, verse 18. There we go. And you've got, in verse 18, a man by the name of Lamech shows up at the end of the verse. Now that is not Methuselah from Enoch. This is Cain's line. And Lamech is the seventh from Adam through Cain. Just so happens a chapter earlier, verse 18, he shows up. And by the time you get down to verse number 24, well, verse 23, and Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. You know what you have? You have the greatest contrast between these two men right here. Lamech's confessing to murder, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for he took him. You talk about the testimony. You know what the testimony is? It's the polar opposite of the rest of the world. The man who walks with God doesn't look anything like the rest of the world. The world wouldn't even recognize anything about him. All they see is somebody who walks with God. I don't understand what he's talking about, this Jesus fella. I don't understand what he's talking about preaching like that. How come you always got to talk about Jesus and religion and church? And how come, and they don't understand anything you do. In a life of faith, in a walk of faith, you know what they can't understand? They can't understand the testimony that you have. Why you got to go to church all the time? I mean, really, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, Friday night. Come on. You're at church all the time. Don't you have a life? Yeah, my life is hid with God, with Christ and God. My life is His life. Man, you're weird. Okay. That means I'm not like you. I'm not like Lamech. I'd rather not be like Lamech, where it gets down to the seventh from Adam, and you're either a murderer or you're walking with God. Ungodly sinners with the ungodly deeds which they've ungodly committed. Hey, Lamech, that's you. That's in contrast to the man preaching to him. If you're going to walk with God, you know what you'll be? You'll be somebody who is a polar opposite of the rest of the world. And it's not a bad thing. The world may look at you as strange and they may look at you weird, but didn't they look at Noah pretty weird? We'll talk about him next week, Lord willing. And then rain fell from the sky. And then everybody wanted Noah. You see, most of the time the world, they don't want God, but boy, when they're in trouble, they do. Look back at Hebrews chapter 11. You know, it's strange. The world looks around and you know what they say? I've had people do this to me. I almost guarantee, if you ever worked in a worldly situation or anything like that, you have them come to you and they say, hey, I don't know how to talk to God, but could you pray? I know you go to church. I know you got this thing with God. I know that's happened to guys at Tessie because it's happened to me at Tessie. Yeah. Happened to me at the pizzeria. It happened to me. Wherever you go, if they know you're a Christian, they know you got something with God, and they don't know what it is, and they don't understand it, and they don't have any idea about it. But you know what they're looking for? They're looking for somebody who has a walk with God. I guarantee you, you know what people wanted? They wanted to know of Enoch. Hey, Enoch, could you pray for me? When they were in trouble, I guarantee, didn't they go to Balaam before he messed that up? Hey, you talk to God, and He answers your prayers. I think Enoch was on God's I will answer whenever you call me list, because he was walking with Him. Hebrews chapter 11, he says in verse number 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. You know, the translation happened not just because of the idea that Enoch was good. It happened because he had faith proving his walk. Because he was trusting, it wasn't just, well, I'm a good guy. It was, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do because I'm pleasing to God. It was the testimony of pleasing God that gets him his translation. Now, this is fun and this is extra, and I'm just going to take a minute. But every time God has used the word translation in the Bible, he only uses it in three verses. In this verse, he uses it multiple times. In 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse number 10, he uses it. And you're translated from the kingdom of Saul, type of the Antichrist, to the kingdom of David, type of Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, he tells us that we are translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, Enoch, his translation was from this world to going and walking with God up in heaven. All three of those are the best things that you could ever have happen. To go from a type of the Antichrist to a type of Jesus Christ, Saul to David, that's a better translation. You and I, the kingdom we're in right now in this world, to become the kingdom of God, that's a better kingdom. That's a better translation. Enoch, better translation. For the record, God likes translations. So, the Bible you have sitting in your lap, don't let anybody tell you God doesn't use a translation. He's particular. And so when you translate it, he gets it right. He doesn't have to worry about it. And by the way, it does get better. I do believe the English is superior. It is. You get all those wonderful little italicized words in a King James Bible that proves that they slid those words in to make it make sense. By the way, that's the reason that you have the brother of Goliath being killed by a different man than David. But in a new version, you have somebody else killing Goliath. Elkanan, I believe is his name. Grab a new version, go ahead and find it. Say, really? Yeah. They're so, I don't like calling people dumb too many times, but man, when you read that passage, you've got to be dumb not to realize that that guy did not kill Goliath. And Elhanan is not the same guy as David. Because that's the argument they give. Well, that must be another name for David. No, go look at the parallel story. You find the parallel story, you know what he does? No italics there. It's the brother of Goliath. Oops. You mean you got to write in Samuel, but you didn't get to write in Chronicles? What's wrong with you? I guess somebody's not reading their Bible. By the way, that's why the King James Bible is superior. The translators paid attention to what they were doing. And God enlightened them on what they were doing. Anyways, I'm going to get off that now. All right? And so ultimately, the conditions of a translation every time are better. God is moving, and he's taken Enoch from this life into an eternal life. So what had to happen? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll go there, and I'll start to wrap this up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we know what has to happen. I mentioned it this morning. I've been excited. I've been talking about heaven an awful lot this weekend. It hasn't been the main point on any of my stuff, but man, it is. I have gotten it just about every message I've preached all weekend. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So what does that sound like? That sounds like a translation to me. Translated into the kingdom of his dear son. That's what will happen right there. We get moved from this life into that life. And he says in verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You realize when you step in front of God and you are face to face with Him for all of eternity, you can't be in this body to do that.
Amen.
You can't be. You'd melt like everything else. We couldn't stand in front of Him. So you know what God does? He says, you know what I'll do? I'll give you the incorruptible, the immortal, the undefiled, that fadeth not. I'll give it to you. So you can come up and be with me. You know what He had to do to Enoch that day? When He translated him, you say, what did He do? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, He changed him. I think He got the same thing you and I got. Right there in a moment. Just right there. Now He's with God. I guess I'm here. All right. This place looks a lot different. I can see through the street. Pure gold, clear as crystal. Standing there on that sea of glass, He's got four cherubs there around that throne. He's looking around going, am I where I think I am? Isn't that what you're going to think? Just for a moment, am I? I mean, I know I'm going, but to be there? Talk about an unbelievable moment. It's going to take you a minute to figure out. You ever been in that spot where you're sleeping so hard, you wake up, you don't remember where you are for half a second, right? Like, what time is it? I don't know what I'm doing. Am I late? Am I early? Am I alive? What's happening? You wake up in heaven. And we shall be changed. Enoch's the only person to have it done as of today. But one day, if we're still breathing and He sounds that trumpet, we get it too. You know what would be great? It'd be great if in this life we could have the same testimony that Enoch had before God translated him. I know anybody who's trusted Christ, whether they're living for Him or they're not living for Him, we know the Bible's clear on eternal security, and you're going to go to heaven regardless. And He'll take you up regardless. If you've asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, He will save to the uttermost, and He'll take you. But wouldn't it be nice when you show up there that you were walking with Him long before you ever walked up there? Wouldn't it be great if you were pleasing God today and walking with Him by faith? And doing it His way instead of your way all the time. And just staying in good, close fellowship. And you get up there and you're like, I knew this was what it's going to be like. This is amazing. I can't believe I'm here, but I recognize this place. Because it's everything you said it'd be. Let's go ahead and stand. Whew. If you're in here tonight, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I don't know if anybody in here is lost or not. But if you're in here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have zero walk with Him. And it's not because He doesn't want you to walk with Him. It's because you and Him are not on the same page yet. And if you'd ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, He'd wash you of all your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness, save you and want to have a walk with you for the rest of your life in here, and then take you to heaven and walk with you there for the rest of eternity. Christian, how's your testimony? How's your testimony? Are you like Enoch? Are you pleasing Him? Are you trying to please Him? Are you diligently seeking Him, or has it become so much of a duty that it's really just, well, you know, I'm just going to keep plugging along and let the mundane just keep ruling? God wants to do the miraculous, not the mundane. Which is why one day you'll hear a trumpet sound and we shall be changed. I hope you're walking with Him well now. That way when you get there, it'll just be, let's keep walking. Father, I do pray You would bless the invitation now. those that need to come, I pray they would. If there's anybody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray they'd have the courage to come forward and let us show them out of a Bible how they can know their sins are forgiven forever. Lord, I love you. I do pray you'd help us to walk close with you in this wonderful walk of faith. Help us to be like Enoch until you call us home. I pray that'd be tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.